Great. Hey, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see all you. Fantastic to have so many visitors here this morning as well to obviously support the folks that are getting baptised. If we haven't met before, my name's Neville Nard, one of the elders here at Rosedale, and it's my privilege. As a church family, we're going to start, and for the next almost 2 months, look at one book of the Bible called Colossians. Whenever you start to pull the Bible to bits, you've got to step back in time and you've got to step sideways into another culture, into another place, into another time. I'm not sure how many people here have been to another culture. You've been to another country where it's just different. They do things incredibly differently. And that's always fascinating if you're in that place. So in Colossians, we have to step back in time, but we also have to step sideways into another culture. For those that are in the church family, this week we're going to back the truck up and put the tip up. So on your email this week, you will receive a whole lot of links to videos and research items and things like that. So I've taken a lot of the background for Colossians and put that into some videos, into some Word documents and things like that. You'll receive that this week. I thought of this, but I didn't think of it first. The statement that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I pinched that from Louis Giglio. But for the reason why, for me, I started thinking about Colossians last year. And so about now I start thinking about what we're going to do and look at and think about next year as a church family. What was sitting in my mind as I thought about this year, last year, was this. Scrolling. Why? Because as I watch and observe, and I watch and observe people a lot, it's fascinating, watching and observing people. I was at Easter camp this year, and there was 70-odd teenagers there. And what I saw was a group of teenagers sitting at a table, and every one of them had their phones out. Nobody was talking. And everybody was on their phone. I'm not criticising them. I was observing what was going on. When I go to a coffee shop, and that's fairly regular, if you know me, you'll know that I love drinking coffee. I'm not addicted, but I'm not fighting it either. As I watch people, when they're there, they're flicking through their phones. My question is, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? There is just literally a truckload of new information every single day coming into people's lives. I read a statement a number of years ago in an article, and it was the head girls and head boys of the top schools in New Zealand. And they were giving their sort of their speech, as it were, at the end of the year. And every one of them talked about the effect of social media in their life. Now, I'm of the generation that didn't grow up with cell phones. I can remember when cell phones were only in very, very rich cars, and they were telephones. They weren't cell phones. I can remember the first cell phone that was like literally hanging onto a box, and you carted it around with you, and it had a telephone with it. And then over years, and then Apple and all the rest of it happened, and they're getting smaller and more smaller with more technology, more technology, more technology. But now we're addicted. And so the question I raise is this: what are you looking for? Going back to the statement, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Now don't get me wrong, I research now, my library is so much smaller now because I read, when I go to Bible study and research, I use the internet a lot. I've got a website called Precept Austin, and on it is linguistics. There is just literally 70 Bible commentators. There's Greek, Hebrew, the whole nine yards, and it's all there for you. So when it comes to understanding, the internet's really, really helpful and really powerful. Colossians is asking the question, is Jesus the most important in your life? And do you realise he's all you need? Okay, pop quiz. What's the movie? Sorry? Da Vinci Code. Now, for the younger generation, you may not realise that. It came out about 2003, 2004, I think. Got Tom Hanks in it. But the premise behind the Da Vinci Code was there was a special knowledge, there was a special secret that these people were protecting and keeping and looking after. That sold millions of copies of books all over the world, Dan Brown. I remember being in a conversation with some of the senior management of Balance Agri-Nutrients, a company I worked for at the time, and they were discussing it amongst themselves. Do you think it's true? Do you think it's real? And the premise of the story was, did Jesus and Mary Magdalene have a relationship and have children? That's a lie. But it was the story of the time. And when I thought about Colossians, there was some influences coming into the lives of the believers in this little town in Turkey, modern day Turkey, called Colossae, and they were saying, yes, it's great to have Jesus, but you need to have this and this and this and this. And there were some various other influences of their time. There are influences in our time that influence us. And I'm not sure what podcasts you listen to. I'm not sure who you follow on TikTok. I'm not sure who it is that you get influenced by. But there was influences in their day. So in modern day Turkey, there was a town called Colossae, and you can go there today, and it's still there. Not much left, to be fair. Time has moved on. So as we look at the book of Colossians, I just want to do a bit of a flyover at about 25,000 feet and look at some themes and some ideas that are in the book to introduce us to it. The first one is Paul's prayer for the Colossians. If you've got your Bible, you've got your device, we're in Colossians chapter 1. Very, very briefly, we're going to look at a few verses together. Prayer is mentioned numerous times all through the book of Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 12. But Paul is praying for a group of believers in another city he had never met. He was in prison in Rome. Well, not prison, but he was in house arrest. And basically he had a guard with him 24/7, and he was waiting to get a meeting with Nero. Eventually he would die. He would be in that situation possibly 2 years. But as he was in that situation, news came to him from a guy called Epaphras that the believers in Colossae were following some influences and it was leading them astray. And when I think about this, I think about a ship going on course. If you go 1 degree off course, by the time you've gone 1,000 miles down the journey, you're a long way off track. And the further you go, the further off track you get. So Paul was concerned, and he starts to pray for a group of believers he has never met. In verse 3 of chapter 1, it says this: "We always thank God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about the word of faith, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit, and we're still seeing the fruit of that even today. Every one of those people that got baptized here today has a story. And God's movement and activity in their lives have been different over time. But they've come to a point where they've understood who Jesus was." So Paul was praying for the Colossian believers. From verses 3 through 8, he's giving thanks to God for them. In verses 9 through 12, he's interceding for them. He's praying for them. He's never met them. Prayer is incredibly powerful. It goes anywhere in the world. A few weeks ago, Murray Gilchrist was here. And he was sharing the subject of prayer with us, and he was reading from Ephesians chapter 3. Do you know 30% of the verses that are in Colossians are also in Ephesians? Paul was writing similar things to the churches. They had slight variations. Ephesians deals with the body of Christ, which is basically the big church family. Colossians deals with the head of the church, And I'm one of the elders of this church, and so is Nigel and the rest of the team. But we are underneath the head of our church, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Colossians deals with the subject of the head of the body. And so without apology, he just dives straight into it and tells us how that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So that's prayer anyway. Colossians also deals with the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. Time and time again, he talks about subjects that are part of the gospel message. The fact that Jesus Christ came, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the first miracle that allowed all the other miracles to happen. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, and Jesus brought that about. The gospel had come to them. He talked about the faith, hope, and love in verse 5. Throughout the letter, Paul redirects the Christians distracted by their influences back to Christ, who is the creator of all things, the savior of all people, and the victor over all. He builds a strong defense and a strategic offense to encourage the believers to focus their life on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're ever worried about sharing your faith with somebody else and you're worried that they might ask you a question that you don't know the answer to, stick to your knitting and just stay with Christ. Because he's a historical figure of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. It really does. I was listening to a YouTube clip on Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was the investigative journalist from the Chicago Tribune whose wife became a Christian, and he thought he would trash her faith. He had been the top investigative journalist for that particular paper in a large city in America, and he thought he would trash her faith. And as he got more and more engaged with the story of who Jesus was, piece by piece, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And when you hear his testimony, wow. There's been plenty of people that have wanted to destroy the Christian faith. Plenty. You're already seeing the challenge at the Olympic Games just a few days ago. Following Christ is not the flavor at all of the month, as it were. There is real contention going on in our society and in our world, because the God of this age knows that his time is short. So that's the gospel. It saturates the book, and over the next 2 months we are going to spend some time there. As a church family, earlier in the year, the big word was soteriology. It just means this: how do you get, when you get saved, what happens? We looked at subjects like forgiveness. We looked at subjects like redemption, and that's been talked about today. Nigel talked about that. God bought us back. We talked about reconciliation. Zane, thank you for doing that. God made us friends again with him under his terms. Justification, Jeremy did that. Justification is the fact that God tells us you are absolutely fine in my presence when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Adoption, Rab, you talked about that. Huge subject, and one that touches my life because I was adopted. But when I first discovered that Jesus adopted me into his family, that just blew my lights out. We talked about sanctification, Gerald. You talked about that. God is in the business of changing our lives and conforming us more and more and more into the image of who Jesus is. In this life, you will never have perfection. Don't beat yourself up about that, because it won't happen. I'm 61 years old. I've been following Christ now for nearly 45 years. I've still got my L plates on. There's lots to learn. There's lots to experience. But it is wonderful. It's a wonderful journey. Newness of life. Barry, you talked about that. Thank you. God is in the business of changing people's lives. The step that you've taken today in baptism is one. Tomorrow's another one. The day after will be another one. Next week will be another one. Next month will be another one. Next year will be 10 years. If Jesus doesn't come back, there'll be another one. So following Christ is not just a one-off thing. It's a day-by-day thing. It's already been talked about, and I know it was talked about, the verses were quoted last week when we had the other baptisms on. But I'd have to admit my bias here, because these are my life verses. I only did that about 6 or 7 years ago, but I just thought it so resonated with so many things that I enjoyed about being in relationship with God. You see, as a Christian, I can answer the four really big questions. I know where I came from, and Colossians deals with that. God is our creator. You want to know about that? Have a look at your thumb. Go on. Have a look at your thumb. It's got squiggly lines all over it. And those squiggly lines are totally yours. God created you as an individual, and he created you in his image, and he created you for a purpose. So I know where I came from. The question of origin, the question of identity, I know who I am. You see, I was born on the 13th of July 1963 in Queenstown. My original name was Jonathan Dyack. I didn't know that until about 4 years ago. I was born to an unwed mother, myself and my twin brother, and we were put in incubators and taken straight to Invercargill. They knew that was the right thing to do. And for about 3 months, as far as I can tell from the paperwork, that's where we stayed. And then Ken and Gwen Knight. Ken was a returning soldier from the Korean War. And they couldn't have children, so they adopted. And when the adoption agency rang up and said there's two of them, whoops, weren't thinking about that. So they adopted two baby boys. And I was named Neville Knight, and my twin brother was called Lindsay Knight. And we grew up in a beautiful place called Tutterau, a little farming district just on in eastern Southland. I think from memory, we went to church possibly a grand total of twice that I can remember. But at around about the age of 12, 13, I was invited to a boys' rally group. There was no such thing as health and safety back in those days. There was lots of fun had, and I mean lots of fun. But it was an incredible time to lose some sweat, but also develop some good friendships. But also at the end of the night, when you'd basically got all the steam run out of you, they would corral us into one of the corners of this hall out at Menzies Ferry, just out of one of the little districts just out from Wyndham, and sit down and open up the Bible. And I remember thinking, I've never heard this before. And so piece by piece, little bit by little bit, I went, huh? And I remember my dear old Bible and schools teacher, bless her cotton socks, I think she suffered a lot for her faith, because the boys were just raucous in the class. And it was sort of controlled chaos in a lot of ways. But I remember walking up to her and telling her that I'd come to faith in Christ. And she started to cry. But at the age of 13, I remember, and I was interested in your testimony. Fantastic. Thank you for sharing that today. I remember knowing that I needed to receive Christ. So I did that. Waited till, because we used to have these massive pillow fights, and I mean massive, they were big. People nearly died. But I waited till everybody else was asleep, being so brave. And then I got out of my bed, got on my knees for the first time, prayed for the second time, I think, and asked the Lord Jesus into my heart. I still remember the weight that was removed from my shoulders, as I understood the impact of my sin at 13. It was still a reality. I went back into the same reality that I came out of 48 hours later, but I knew God had done something in my life, and that started, sowed a seed, and it grew, and that thirst and that desire to follow God and to understand him has only got worse or more greater, depending which way you want to look at it. It's just absolutely a driving desire. So in Colossians chapter 3, this is the pivot of the book. Because in the first two chapters, he deals mainly with doctrine, mainly with the big subjects. And Zane, you've got the biggest one there in chapter one next week, when you've got the most condensed Christological statement in the whole of the New Testament. It's just jam-packed. But in the middle of the book, we have these pivot verses. Since you have been raised with Christ, and this is just so cool that we've had baptism here today, because isn't it good news that they pulled you back up? Didn't wait till the bubble stopped coming up. And I realised that water was pretty cold this morning, so you've suffered a fair bit for your faith. Well done. But since you have been raised with Christ as a believer, you died when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. In the Bible terms, it says you've died to the old you. And now God is bringing a new life into your life. That's the Holy Spirit coming into a person's life. And he says, what I make new, it will just continue to grow. Since you've been raised with Christ, he says this, set your hearts on things above. Set where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. For me, it's looking, it's focus and future. The focus is now a bigger one. God, I'm part of God's bigger picture. He is creating a bigger, a better version of who Jesus is in my life, Neville Knight. And increasingly, as I allow the Holy Spirit to control me and to guide me and to challenge me and to grow Jesus in me, you will continue to grow to be more like Jesus. That's really the bigger picture. When Christ, who is your life, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain is another verse that comes out of Philippians. When Christ, who is your life, what's your life? You see, as a Christian, I know where I came from. I know who I am because I'm now a son of the King, but I know why I'm here. I have a purpose. There's 1,050 imperatives in the New Testament. Imperatives are just basically things that say, don't do this or do that. So God has his moral will for our lives all there, and that's the growth area to obey God. And obeying God in baptism is one of those steps. But growing up to understand who you are and what God has called you to into and to grow up in that reality, he says, set your heart, set your mind on things above. You see, Jesus said, my kingdom is where? Not of this world. He was the most out of this world person that you could ever think of, yet he influenced this world incredibly. And so God says, you're going to be more useful here on planet Earth following me if you set your mind and your hearts on things above. So focus and future. As I thought about that, I thought about this. I was, because of the weird way my mind works, I have to move around. That's why I'm sort of moving around. I have to move around to think. Heliotropism. Have you ever heard of it? Heliotropism. A sun flare is the best example of it. It orientates itself towards the sun as it moves around. So when Colossians tells us to set your hearts and set your minds on things above, orientate yourself to who God is and what God's big picture is and what God's reality is, and you're going to get the most benefit out of it. Orientate yourself. Regardless of who you are and where you live, orientate yourself to what God wants you to do, and then you will receive the nourishment to do that and the empowerment to do that. Heliotropism. You see, plants will always head towards the light. And that's what I saw at our place. There was a pot plant and it was stretching out towards the light. And I suddenly thought, illustration. Colossians chapter 3, fantastic. Heliotropism. Orientate yourself towards the things of God. That's chapter 3. In chapter 4, we've got people and places. You see, in chapter 4, there's people like Tychicus, or Tychicus, depends which side of the river you come from. And a few weeks ago, Lachlan shared a Sunday morning looking at doing character study on him. He would be the person that would bring the letter back to the Colossian church. Paul was in Rome, And Tychicus would bring the letter back to the church and read it out to the church. That's how they did it in those days. They didn't have email and stuff like that. So there's 12 people mentioned. There's three place names. There's places like, obviously, Colossae. There's places like Laodicea. And there's places like Hierapolis. You're going to get some more of that on your email this week. There's people like Onesimus. Where have you heard that name before? Philemon. There's a connection there. You see, Paul met Onesimus in prison. And he came to faith. And it's a whole new story. And that's the letter of Philemon. Lastly, places. Laodicea. Where have you heard about that before? Book of Revelation. Yeah. It was a church just down the road from Colossae. And Jesus himself would write a letter to that about 25 years later on. You see, God is a God of absolute metadata. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, not a skirt of anything that he misses. You're here today, and I'm delighted that you are. Thank the Lord that you made the decision to come. I don't know how your week's gone, but I know who does. I know who sees every facet of what we do and who we are when nobody's watching. And he wishes to empower you. He wishes to be the focus for your life. He wishes to grow you to be the best person that you can be in him. With all your idiosyncrasies and with all your background and all the specialness that is only you. And in some incredible way that only God does, he pulls all of that together and he says, I want to bring you into community and grow you even more. And that's one of the special things that church does. And that's one of the special things that I love about being in the family of Rosedale. There's just a myriad of stories going on all the time because it's always in motion. And God is watching, listening, and wishing to empower every single one of us to grow up into who we are. And when we set our hearts and when we set our minds and do the audioplasia thing, when we orientate ourselves towards him, dynamic things happen. So Jesus plus nothing equals everything is really the main message out of the book of Colossians. Right, you've got some homework. I'm not into passive spectator sports, so I want you to do some homework. Colossians takes you about 18 minutes to read. There's four chapters. It takes you about 18 minutes to read. I started reading it in October last year. I'm starting to get more of a clue of how it works. But if you spent over the next 2 months, if you spent a bit of time and read it through 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 times, you'll see things that you won't see on the first time through. But what I'd love you to do this week is I want you to, if you can, if you wish to in your Bible, is to tell me how many times this word appears, all. How many times does all appear? Okay, so that's your homework. There'll be a prize next week for those who have done that. So if that's you, then you're most welcome to do that. We're going to pause to pray, and then we'll carry on with the rest of our morning. What a great day to be in your family today, Lord. Thank you for all these folks that have put their trust and faith in you and decided to follow you in the waters of baptism today. We want to pray a blessing into their lives as they follow you. Thank you for what you are doing in our midst. The stories and the way you're working in people's lives and through people to bring about your desire in our community. People coming to faith in Jesus Christ, understanding who he is, what he has done, and what they need to do in response to that. Help us, enable us, and empower each one of us, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Thank you.